Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are a ministry committed to two things. Number one, taking the Jewish gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, back to his people, the Jewish people in Israel, in accordance with the divine order of evangelism laid out in Romans 1:16, stating plainly the gospel is to go to the Jew first. And secondly, we are a ministry committed to teaching the Word of God and the Jewish roots of the Christian faith to the Gentile believer. And that is what this series of the Great Doctrines of the Bible is all about. A series we have just started, which will, of course, necessitate beforehand a lengthy prolegomena or introduction to this systematic study of all the great doctrines of the Bible. And that's what we've been doing. We've been laying the groundwork for the study of Bible doctrine and looking at what doctrine is, the nature of doctrine, the rules. Last time we were with you, we were looking at six rules, which Dr. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Doctrines of the Bible, lays out six rules for prayerfully pondering the great doctrines of the Bible. These are rules that must be in place and applied if you are going to systematize the doctrines of the Bible into a body of study. And so we've looked at the first four rules, and by way of quick review, one, you are to gather all necessary material. Once the subject of Bible study has been chosen, a comprehensive analysis of that subject via a Bible concordance, lexicon, etc., etc., should be used to gather all the scriptures having to do with it. Secondly, trace the progress of doctrine. The Bible is the product of progressive revelation. In other words, there are doctrines that are given in germinal form in the Old Testament, and then they are fully unfolded, defined, and given shape in the New Testament. Truth should be classified according to the Old and New Testaments. Three, balance one doctrine by another. One doctrine must be held consistently in light of another. To neglect this rule leads to extremism and imbalance. For instance, the doctrine of God's sovereignty must be balanced with man's will. Not that man's will subverts God's will, that's not what we're saying. But man does have a volitional ability to choose. And that power of choice, of course, is circumscribed by the greater sovereign will of God. Fourth, state biblical doctrines in Scripture language. Don't rephrase biblical terms and replace them with modern words, hip phraseology, and so forth. That completely removes the content of the biblical doctrine being taught. For instance, don't soften words that may seem unpleasant to the natural man. That is, biblical terms like sin, judgment, wrath, hell, condemnation. Those words should be left in the biblical text because they are part of the text, and those words help in defining what Scripture or a doctrine teaches. Now, the fifth rule. Combine doctrine with practice. Right thinking should lead to right living. True doctrine should lead to true living. Correct belief should lead to straight living. In more ways than one. And so, when following this rule or implementing it, what is the use of a correct creed or doctrine, and how should it be carried out in act or deed? what use is holding to a correct creed when you behave incorrectly? So scriptural doctrines should lead to scriptural holiness. The Bible never separates doctrine with doing. Because there is an unbreakable connection between doctrine and doing. Belief and behavior, same thing expressed different ways, are also inextricably linked together. Doing, duty, precept and practice, behavior, belief, behavior, and so forth. These all go together like hand in glove. When one separates duty from doctrine, then that is what Scripture calls hypocrisy. They say or they believe and do not was the Lord's indictment on the Parashim, the Pharisees, for their belief in doctrine, but failure to carry out or do that doctrine itself. Sixth rule, general principles to observe. Do not make a doctrinal subject of study necessary for faith if it is not a matter of biblical revelation. I'll give you a good example. There are some in the Messianic community who will not buy or sell on Friday evening to Saturday evening, the Shabbat, because they say that is a form of work. Well, they make that a matter of doctrinal faith. Yet, is it a part of the biblical revelation for the New Testament believer? No, it is not. Nowhere in the New Testament are we prohibited from doing that on Shabbat. In fact, one can make the argument that the New Covenant believer is not obliged to observe Shabbat. And if he does, as Paul tells the Romans, each man esteems one day above the other. One chooses to worship on this day, and so forth. But he goes on to say, let each one be persuaded in his own mind. So, again, that's Romans 14:5. And when you look at the early church, the Jewish believers worshipped on Shabbat, and they worshipped with Gentile believers on the first day of the week, Sunday. Why? Because that was the day Yeshua rose from the dead on. So, again, do not err like these who make a doctrinal practice of faith, but do so without it being a matter of biblical revelation. So those are six good rules that I think the astute Dr. Herbert Lockyer makes in his great book, All the Doctrines of the Bible, which I would recommend. We certainly, when we teach these great series, we don't do it from a vacuum. We research them from the great theologians and teachers of the church, and that is one book that certainly will be referenced from time to time in our study, in our series of studies entitled The Great Doctrines of the Bible. Another excellent work on Christian doctrine is Kevin J. Connor's The Foundation of Christian Doctrine. He provides an excellent overview of all the major doctrines of biblical Christianity. And it's a very good work. Well, let's talk about, first of all, the necessity of the believer in Yeshua being grounded in the doctrines of the Bible. First of all, we live in a day and time that Paul prophesied about, the last days. And part of the indicator that we are living in the last days is, as Paul warned Timothy several times in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, is that the world and the church will depart from sound doctrine. They will fall away. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3 that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we are seeing that tragically and sadly played out throughout the church, particularly among the mainline denominations, where they are now teaching doctrine which is contrary to Bible doctrine. And they don't do so explicitly, as if to say, hey, we're contradicting the Bible, we're going against Scripture. No, Satan is more subtle than that in the church, in most places. No, they'll claim that they're teaching this doctrine in light of a new meaning based upon new evidence has come to light, giving a different interpretation of Scripture. For instance, homosexuality. There is a whole denomination now. They're called the Metropolitan Community Chapel, a group of people who believe that homosexuality is given at birth by God and is to be celebrated in the church. And those passages, and they are several in the Scriptures, given in the Old and New Testament, that clearly condemn the homosexual lifestyle, they say are misinterpreted, taken out of context, and really those passages deal either with matters that pertain to the Mosaic Law under the Old Covenant, which is expired now, or they were prohibitions against forcing people into male prostitution. And they'll take the word for homosexual in the New Testament and say that that word clearly always exclusively refers to male prostitution. Well, that is a half-truth. Yes, it does refer to male prostitution, and the Greek word for homosexuality escapes me at this point, but that word is an umbrella term. It includes all manner of behavior involving homosexuality, whether it's monogamous, whether it's done under the practice of prostitution, whether it's promiscuous. It is an umbrella term including all types of homosexuality. So they don't have a leg to stand on. But this is what happens when people will not endure sound doctrine and refuse to accept clearly what Scripture says. Because they love their sin, they will warp and twist the Scriptures to fit their sinful lifestyle, giving them approval and acceptance, even going so far to blaspheme God and say that He approves something of which He clearly condemns in the Word of God. Another example would be divorce. And I don't want to go down this rabbit trail because we've got to get back on the topic of our study here, the necessity of studying Bible doctrine. Divorce. People get divorced today at the drop of a hat, much like they did in Jesus' time. And the Bible's very clear about when divorce is permissible by God and sanctioned by the Word of God. And basically it occurs, or it's allowed, for adultery, abandonment, and abuse. Now, to sit there and say you're going to divorce your spouse because you've fallen out of love with them and they have not done anything to merit divorce is, again, following the lusts of the flesh, and you're not keeping true to the scriptural revelation allowing for divorce. This is what happens when people do not endure sound doctrine. And make no mistake about it, there is a great attack today on sound biblical doctrine. And when you turn away from sound doctrine, when you do not endure sound doctrine, as Paul warned Timothy, you replace it with false doctrine, whether it be the philosophies of men, the doctrines of demons, and so forth. Many churches today and the mainline denominations simply do not have enough time for doctrinal preaching or teaching. If you go to a church that follows a liturgy, you will not get expository preaching. You will not get verse-by-verse preaching and teaching from God's Word. And so you will get a fragmentary presentation of Scripture passages without connecting each of them as you would within a contextual setting of studying a book of the Bible or even studying a doctrine of the Bible, which must be put together in a systematic format, tying all the relevant verses together. So this is becoming more and more rare today in the mainline denominations. The modern day church largely has turned instead away from sound doctrine to politics, moral do-goodism, book sermons, self-help programs, or a social, a gospel agenda, which addresses the outward injustices of society without first confronting the sin of the person and showing him in the light of the law he is a guilty, condemned sinner, and that he must plead mercy and grace at the foot of the cross. No, all of these are being replaced by the gospel message. And when you stand up and when you say the gospel first must be preached, the Word of God must take preeminence, and the importance of doctrine maintained as the foundation for the faith, you will indeed come under attack. Make no mistake about it. And there are objections that you hear often, even within evangelicalism, trying to de-emphasize the importance of standing up for biblical doctrine and maintaining its integrity above all else. What are some of the objections? And again, I'm indebted to the observations and insights of Kevin J. Connor in his book, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine. There are basically, well, he gives five objections, and I might add some of my own that I've witnessed and been privy to. First of all, objection number one. You'll hear this said: there is no biblical record of Jesus or any of the apostles formulating or giving any ready-made system of doctrine. So this typically is an argument of silence. Well, Jesus and the apostles did not write a text on systematic theology, therefore, we shouldn't either. Again, not to become obsessed with homosexuality here, but you'll hear the same argument from the so-called gay Christian movement. They'll say, well, Jesus nowhere by mention condemns homosexuality. So they think by that silence that he must then automatically approve its lifestyle. No, he would not, because he came to fulfill and uphold the Torah and the prophets. And both the Torah and the prophets condemned homosexuality. And so would Jesus, because that's God's word. And Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word. So he didn't, well, and how far do you want to take that fallacious argument? Jesus didn't condemn pedophilia. He didn't condemn the act of rape. Does that automatically mean by his silence that he condones both evil practices? No, not at all. In fact, there are statements that Jesus makes condemning all the evil acts of men, and he does so as an all-inclusive condemnation for every type of evil under the sun. And so those three practices would be included in that blanket condemnation of all evil and sinful behavior of man. Well, the answer to this, that is that Jesus and the apostles did not give any ready-made system of doctrine, the answer to this is flatly refuted by what Jesus said to the apostles during the Paschal Discourse. I refer you to John chapters 14 through 17, where Jesus told them, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will come, and He will reveal all things that I've said to you. So the Holy Spirit did that. He came, and in the words of the theologian Oscar Coleman, He gave the disciples perfect recall so that they could record the Berit Hadashah, the New Testament, which is a systematic presentation of the gospel in the historic person of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Furthermore, in Acts 2:42, we read that the early church followed in the apostles' teaching or doctrine. So the apostles clearly had a presentation of beliefs and doctrines concerning the master they had followed. And the Bible itself is God's inspired, ready-made system of doctrine, because all the writers of the Old and New Testament had in their writings to quote Kevin J. Connor, underlying theological facts concerning the person of God, his nature and being, man, sin, and redemption, as well as the other great doctrines of the Bible, which then may be arranged in a systematic order. And though they are, but they are the very foundations of all the books of the Bible, unquote. So yes, it's true. In other words, all the teachings concerning a particular theological topic in the Bible is given in such a way that they can be orderly and soundly arranged in a systematic format from the books of the Bible. Objection number two, you'll hear them say, the church does not need doctrine, for doctrine has always been divisive. And this is why there are so many denominations. See, the Catholic Church uses this, particularly after Vatican II. Why can't we all just put aside our doctrinal differences and come together as one body of Christian believers? Sounds reasonable, right? Ah, but read the fine print. The Catholic Church and the Bible-believing Christian differ on one of the most important and fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, and that is salvation. What saved you? The Scripture says, grace alone saves you apart from your works. Grace given by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Roman Catholicism teaches, it's faith plus works. Grace gives you the power to cooperate with God and to believe Him and work with Him. And your works and your faith work together in a synergistic way to bring about possible salvation in the end. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it does not teach that. It teaches that we are saved by faith in Christ alone, given as a gift of God's grace alone, apart from any work before salvation as well as after salvation. And so that difference alone over what the gospel is and how one is saved should then not allow us to put that aside just so we can have ecumenical unity. And when someone says that we should lay aside doctrine, or at least put it in the background so that we can come together and be united in the church, can be answered by the fact that their emphasis is on human relationships instead of doctrinal verity. What they fail to remember, those who want unity at the expense of commitment to essential Christian doctrine, what they fail to realize is that doctrine existed before the church existed. The church does not originate doctrine. And that gets into a whole other debate between Roman Catholicism and biblical Christianity. They claim the church produced the scriptures. Oh no, it was actually the scriptures existed before the church. They fail to realize that. And so, the church does not originate doctrine, Bible doctrine. Certainly, God did. The division comes when the person rejects the doctrine of God or lays it aside and is willing to compromise for superficial unity in the church. One is either for the premium of doctrinal commitment or he's against it. If anyone will lay aside doctrine, important, essential Christian doctrine for unity, then he's obviously against it being the supreme commitment. Now, that's not to say that we can't come together with other denominations on moral issues and work together. We can, so long as the question of doctrine is a non-essential and secondary one. Like, for instance, baptism. Certainly the Baptist should not eschew fellowship with Methodists or Lutherans who believe that baptism is to be done by sprinkling, whereas the Baptists believe it is by immersion. Why? Well, this is secondary doctrine. In other words, one's view of Christ and the gospel is not harmed by the doctrine of how one is to be baptized. And so because of that, we can come together when primary or essential doctrine is not threatened. We can come together with other Christians from other denominational backgrounds. And then, of course, there has been throughout the history of the church people who have taken secondary doctrine or pet doctrine and used them to champion division. But we should remember when they do this, they are carnally. They are making carnal use of the doctrines of the Bible to divide. But this is not the fault of the doctrine itself. Unless that doctrine is false doctrine, then it is. Division is one who uses or abuses the doctrine that is wrong in such cases. But when there is an issue of the integrity of the Christian faith at stake, when it's an issue over an essential doctrine of the Christian faith, then division must come. And Jesus taught this. He said that His coming would divide households, families, and communities. When He said, "Do not think I've come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to sow discord or division between a wife and her husband, between a son and his father, between a daughter and her mother-in-law. A man's own enemies will be members of his household." Why? Because the truth would divide. The believer would be divided from the unbeliever over the person of Jesus Christ. So those kinds of divisions are inevitable and they must come. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who want to compromise essential doctrine for unity. And that is not only wrong, but it is condemned in Scripture. Paul says, "Be not unequally yoked together with the unbeliever." And that applies to unbelievers in the church posing as Christians as well as unbelievers in the world. Then we have objection number 3, which states, "It does not matter what you believe, it only matters who you believe." A corollary to that objection is, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere in your belief. Well, the answer to this is, again, it's impossible to really separate Jesus Christ from His doctrine. Furthermore, sincerity of belief or sincerity in holding to a doctrine does not determine the truth of that doctrine. I can sincerely believe, and I've used this example before, I can sincerely believe that when I bite into a mint that's coated, that's invisibly coated with cyanide, that it won't hurt me because after all it looks like a mint and I see no poison on there. So I guess it's okay. And yet I'm told, no, there's an invisible coating on there of cyanide, and if you take that mint and swallow it, it will kill you. I can believe all day long that it won't, but the reality of the situation is that it will if I put that mint in my mouth. And so it is with true and false doctrine. You can sincerely believe that Jesus was an extraterrestrial who came to this planet by UFO travel. However, the truth is Jesus was a flesh and blood human being born of the Virgin Mary. He did not come to this planet riding in a spaceship, much less on the wings of angels. He was born like you and I. So it does matter what you believe in. Jesus Christ and biblical doctrine are one and the same. The written word points to the living word, and the living word fulfills the written word. You can't separate the two. So one cannot accept Jesus and reject what He teaches. Now, it is possible to partially accept some of His sayings that are palatable to one's false doctrine agenda. However, to fully accept Jesus, you must fully accept who He is and His doctrine fully. After all, he told us that his doctrine was not self-generated, it wasn't invented by him, it was given to him by God the Father. John 7:16-17, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Well, again, I'm way over time. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.